Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We are in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is exciting. Praise God. The Word of God ought to just fill our hearts and minds to the point where we just tell everybody, glory to God. You know, Jesus told us to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Sometimes that's exactly what some of them look like as creatures. But we're still supposed to do it, and I can't help but think that's why he told it that way. Amen. The Lord knows all things. Well, as I said last week, we went into the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and of course we fought many battles as a result of it. The power of the devil, all the powers of darkness, the spirit of Antichrist that's literally filled this world, doesn't like what we're doing, and that's just fine with me. I just get more and more determined as the battles are fought. I don't know about you. Praise God. I believe in spiritual warfare. I believe in fighting the devil, because if you don't fight him, you're cooperating with him. I don't believe we should fear him, because the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of peace and of a sound mind. Thank God. They don't think we're in our right minds. They don't know what a right mind is. They've never seen one if they associate only with their own type, with those of their own ilk. But when a person, oh, by the way, that word ilk is not derogatory. It just means of the same kind. It just sounds like that. But anyway, people don't understand because they're all drunk. They have all drunken from the same cup of Babylon, and therefore they are mad. There is a spiritual insanity just as sure as there's a mental insanity. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but it's true. Amen. So I'm determined we're going to do some battle here. In the 18th chapter of Revelation is where we're going to begin. But before we do, I want to pray one more time. I'm just real, I'm ready for war today. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, let me just say this first. The Word of God tells us in the book of Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the forces of darkness, you see? This is what it tells us. And it also tells us the weapons of our warfare, Paul wrote this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. We get some mighty weapons. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Meaning the gates of hell cannot withstand the attack of the church. The problem today is churches don't attack the devil. They're cooperating with him. They're trifling with him. They're playing with the things that he's given them to play with. Their heathen holidays and their little social events and all this kind of stuff. How are they going to fight the devil when they're taking the things the devil has given and utilizing those things? We have got to stand fast in the freedom from sin, the liberty that we are in Jesus Christ. There, that's a good introduction, huh? Give us something to think about. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, I come to you in prayer, O Lord, asking that you be with us now, for without you we can do nothing. I pray, O God, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would draw us close to you, that you would fill our hearts with wisdom. Help us, O God, I pray, to have ears to hear, eyes to see, to perceive the things of the Spirit. For we know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. I pray, O God, that you would help us now as I take the power and the authority of your holy word forever settled in heaven, of the precious blood that was shed for our atonement on the cross of Calvary, and of your precious name, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come against and I bind and I break the power of every wicked spirit, every evil force, principality, power, every dark dominion, every wicked thing that would exalt itself and oppose your word, your will, your people, and your kingdom. I pray, O Lord, that you would send your holy angels from heaven to be round about us on all sides as we do battle with the enemy. Give us strength, O Lord. Help us to be determined in your word, to stand tenaciously upon the rock, the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, O God, to help us now to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now we're ready. Last time I talked about the great whore. Some people don't like that word, but I think it's most appropriate. The great religious system of harlotry that is all around us is full of the powers of darkness and yet is set up so deceptively as a woman arrayed in what is supposed to be beautiful apparel. I don't think it's beautiful. The world does. All kinds of costly. To me, there's nothing uglier than a whore. With all the gold and pearls and glitter, and it's all fake. The Bible tells what's on the inside, you see. And so he compares that religious system to a harlot, as opposed to his bride, arrayed in pure white, the righteousness of the saints, you see. And so we see that God, in metaphor, in figurative language, compares his church to a pure virgin bride. And he compares the false church, the false religious system, to a harlot, to an unfaithful, unclean, filthy woman dressed in all kinds of things that would attract the sensual, the world, the carnal. You see, and this is the way the Word of God presents it to us. There's no other way to look at it. And last time, we identified that system, specifically as Roman Catholicism, but also including all of her daughters. For as bad as it is that there is a whore or a harlot church, it's even worse that she has daughters. And her daughters are easily identified because they contain her doctrines, her activities, and all the things that are going on in what we call the outer court. Remember chapter 11? The outer court. Remember how the word tells us that the outer court was left unto the Gentiles? Meaning spiritual Gentiles. Meaning those that want to get close, that want to claim Christianity, but they're in the outer court. They're never really in. Never really born again of the water and of the Spirit. Never really come into the fullness of the truth of God's Word. Never surrender their lives, but rather cling to sin. You see, the word church means called out ones. Doesn't mean an organization where a bunch of people get together and say, we're going to form a church, and then of course they take a vote and vote this in and vote that out and take their little gavel and hit it and say, so be it, whatever they say. That's not a church. The church is the people of God purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, blood bought, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those are God's people. And I'll tell you this right now, and some people get mad at me for saying this, I don't care. God's people aren't joiners. We don't join anything. We don't join anything. I don't promote anything in this world. I don't promote our government. Thank God I don't promote our government. It's a beast government. You might say, well, then go to Russia. That's a beast government too. Then go to China. That's a beast government. The whole world. See, I don't belong here. And you don't belong here. We don't fit in. You see? That's why Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. That's why Jesus said, set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are in the world. And you've got to have somebody come along at least once a week, like me, and tell you that, or you'll forget it. That's the purpose of the preaching. Because out there, they'll distract you, they'll sidetrack you, and if you don't get a good dose of the Holy Ghost, you're going to get something else. The devil knows it. That's why he's got all these churches that don't do anything. They're all up there going through their ritual and mumbo jumbo and hokey pokey religious business. You see? And people get nothing. They come in with nothing. They go out with nothing. Nothing has changed. Back to the old sin. Back to the old world. No conversion. You see? Something is supposed to change. When we come in, is this too intense for anybody? All right, if it is, tough. It's going to get worse. Praise the Lord. When you come to the throne of God, something is supposed to take place. Let me tell you something. There are things coming up in this world. We're going to find out who's for real and who isn't. It's going to get tense out there. I was listening to Brother Don's testimony. I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to pray for him. And if Mercury Marine closes, then something else will be there, something better. That's the way it goes for a Christian. There's always something better, something to bring you closer to God. If you're on that highway of holiness, you can't go wrong. But I couldn't help but think, we talked in chapter 16 about the government intensifying, in other words, the sun scorching with great heat, the government intensifying its tyrannical rule and its grip on people. Well, I couldn't help but think, you know, I'm a locksmith as well as a preacher, and that's not so bad because Paul was a tent maker. They didn't have too many locks in those days, or maybe he'd have been one. But Paul was a preacher, and he was a tent maker, too. You know, being a locksmith, I get into some very unusual places. I've been in Masonic temples. I've been in Catholic liquor rooms in the churches. You heard me right. I said Catholic liquor rooms, not wine chambers, liquor rooms, because they got every kind of hooch you can think of. Plenty of it. That place is nothing more than a glorified saloon. Come on. I've been in temple rooms of Masonic temples. I've been in Catholic retreat houses. And you name it, I've been there. Anyway, I was in a laboratory. I could tell you several stories about that. I was in a laboratory the other day where they had AIDS research going on. I didn't want to take a deep breath. But anyway, I was in a laboratory, and I was talking to a man from the Department of Natural Resources. They're setting up a laboratory. And he told me, he said, we're going to get Mercury Marine. Isn't that interesting? I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not even going to tell anybody where I work. And well, they might know by now. But I'm just saying that's what he said. I can't prove it. It's his word against mine. But he said, I'm going to get Mercury Marine. Or we're going to get him. Of course, it's in regard to that fish kill and all this kind of stuff, you know. And they're going to hit them with the biggest multi-million dollar fine they can. They've set up a laboratory that they're planning to use for years. They've staffed a laboratory. They're doing all this research on how to really get them. They want to put them out of business. You see? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know. I know the judgment of God falls in very unusual ways. I don't know. Sometimes he'll use one agency against another. There's none better than the other necessarily. But we're finding chaos in these last days where one is going against the other and back and forth, and the world is tearing at it. They're tearing at all the different companies. The government hates business. Business hates the government. The people hate the government. The people hate the business. And there's such a hatred and intensifying feeling of disorder and chaos. And this is precisely what this book tells us would happen. Because after the intensifying scorching of tyrannical authority, you have darkness or anarchy, rebellion, tax revolt. Ever hear that? I'm telling you, I've said it before and I'll say it again, not that I'm going to be a participant, but there's going to be blood in the streets because you can only push people so far, and there are not many people that have the Lord. And if they don't have the Lord, they'll listen to their emotions and they'll load their guns. There's going to be blood in the streets. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be strife. There's going to be what they called in the old days, the witches used to refer to this, as helter-skelter. And you know when, I didn't even start on 18 yet. I'll get there, don't worry. When Charles Manson and his bunch went in and killed Sharon Tate, I mentioned this the other week, and hung her upside down by one leg, have made all the newspapers, you know. And, of course, that being the symbol and the tarot card of a traitor. They were a witchcraft group. Charles Manson thought he was both Satan and Jesus Christ combined in one person. He really believed it. Just to show you how perverse it is. But that's that dualism, the two sides of the force coming together. And we all look around, we see dualism everywhere, that there are two gods, one good, one bad, both equal. The principle of the Tao goes back to Parseism. But anyway, after he had done his murderous work there, he took blood and wrote on the door, the screen door, Helter Skelter. Very unusual words. Of course, the Beatles had an album called Helter Skelter, didn't they? Now, it's really getting interesting when you look at some of these things because it all points to the chaos and strife of the last days. And God is going to use this world, the technology of this world, I believe, to judge this world. Because if you read in the Psalms, he'll tell you that they're going to be taken, the wicked will be taken in their own snare. Just like Haman was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai, he swung on his own gallows. The things that this world is doing in defiance of God is going to turn around and judge this world. Praise God. I'm so glad I finally had an opportunity last week. I was talking to a a young man at the university, and he got into some of the evolutionary stuff. He said, "Do you believe in evolution?" I said, "Absolutely not. There is no way I believe in evolution. There's no evidence for it." And I looked at him. I thought, here's an opportunity. I could sit and talk to him for hours about, you know, how this is such a big hoax. But I thought, I'll go right for the throat. I said to him, "I do believe in the Big Bang Theory." And then he kind of lit up. "Oh, you know, yeah, that's one of our things. The Big Bang Theory." I said, "Yes, I believe in that." See, what they mean by that is that there was a big explosion in space. This big swirling mass of stuff came out, and everything just formed. That's how evolution started. I said, "I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Not the one that was supposed to have happened in the past, but the one that's coming in the future. That's the Big Bang I believe in. You know, the Bible says this world's going to blow up. Amen. The heavens are going to be on fire. Everything that people know, the ground they walk on, all the things they treasure and cherish in the world, this is all going to burn up. It's going to vaporize. It's going to melt with fervent heat. That's not about right. That's right. The Word of God tells us. That's why I'm up here preaching today. And in chapter 17, we have read about part of the problem, a big part of the problem, false religion. Wouldn't it be something if all the churches out there were preaching the truth? You would have a different world, but don't look for it. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A very carefully placed network of decoys has been set up in order to draw people in and say, "Now you've got it. Now you're okay. Now you've signed up. You're a member." You see? I'll tell you, I've actually heard of Pentecostal-type churches holding Lenten services. Can you imagine? Who ever heard tell of such a goofy thing? Lenten services. Weeping for Tammuz 40 days before Good Friday. Terrible. Sunrise services. Wicked, evil, abomination of abominations. Why? They have gotten involved with a harlot. Look, there's nothing they've got that I want to copy. People say, "Look at the Baptists, they got some good ideas. Look at the Lutherans, they got some good ideas." I don't want ideas, I want inspiration from God. They've got ideas, all right. I'm not trying to criticize anybody, I'm just pointing out error. They've got ideas, all right. The goddess within, that's what the word means. Idea. Dia means goddess. Idea means goddess within. So they claim to have a goddess within them, something living inside of them that puts thoughts into their head. What does that sound like to you? All right. Let's start chapter 18 now that I kind of recap the harlot. Now in the 18th chapter, we're going to hear about the doom of Babylon. This is one of my favorite places to read. You know what's really exciting about all this is there's a God in heaven. And he's got everything under control. He knows what he's doing. And there's something else about this God that we serve. He is never late. He's always right on time. Sometimes we're early, but he's never late. Sometimes we say, "Lord, why don't you help me? When are you going to help me? When's it going to happen?" It'll happen right on schedule. We just don't understand his timetable, that's all. Sometimes he lets us get desperate. And I'm going to tell you something. When will God answer your prayer? Most of the time, he'll answer your prayer when you will most appreciate it and when he'll get the most glory from giving you the answer. Have you ever had an answer to prayer at the last minute? Now you know why. When it looks like there's no hope, everything's falling apart, you're in desperation, "Now what am I going to do?" And there's the answer. You see? The Lord's always on time. Never do you find God saying, "Oh no, man, I'm late. Come on." It'll never happen. He's on the throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he has his way in the hearts of men. You know, sometimes I drive to work and I'm off in a distance from Oshkosh there, and I see the big city. It's a fairly good sized city. Used to think this way when I drove around Milwaukee, too. I think, well, here it is, the Roman Empire. All the big buildings and all the Roman Empire. I'm right in the middle of it. And if you don't believe it, walk in a courthouse sometime or a government building and look at all the symbology there. And you've got the blind justice. That's an appropriate one, isn't it? With a blindfold on and holding the balance scales and the sword. And you've got all the Greek symbology and the gods and goddesses. All carvings and things. We're in the Roman Empire. We have senators, just like the Romans had senators. Right? And they're just as corrupt as the Roman ones were. We got all the structure, all of this. Rome is here today. This system, this beast system with seven heads and ten horns that dates all the way back to Egypt, is what we live in now. In it, but not of it. I got a packet yesterday from the Bureau of, it's the U.S. Census Bureau is what it is. And it was addressed to Truth Tabernacle. I thought, that's odd. Why would they send one to Truth Tabernacle? So I tore it open, took the brown wrapper off. There's a book inside, a little booklet. I should have brought it with me. I wanted to, and I just didn't do it. Didn't think to do it, I guess. I'd hold it up for you in front of the cow. I'll bring it next time. I'll tie a string around my ear or something so I can remember it. But I'll remind me. Somebody remind me to bring it next time if you run into me or talk to me on the phone. Bring that census book. Well, anyway, opened it up, looked inside, and it was saying to the pastors, written to all the pastors of all the churches. They've never done this before. And there's a little letter. There's three letters to read. One is the week before the census, one is the day of the census, and one is the week after the census. To remind people that they need to send the information in, because it's not a bad thing. They say, we will not tell the IRS what you put in here. You know, we will not tell any of the other agencies. It's just between you and the Census Bureau. They should have put, and God. But they don't believe in God. Not the one we believe in. And they weren't about to write Lucifer. If anything, they call him Providence. That's their favorite word for him. But anyway, see, whenever the Masons or any of these government people happen to use the word Providence, they're referring to Lucifer. They also named the capital of Rhode Island. Anyway, in this little booklet, it said to tell the people that, encourage them, because it's for their benefit, for everybody's benefit, that these things be sent in on time and so forth. And now they're making an appeal to all the pastors to tell all the people and all the churches all over the country to send these things in. Boy, they picked the wrong guy when they sent it to me. I'm not going to tell you to do it, and I'm not going to tell you not to do it, but I'm going to tell you the truth about it. I don't trust the government. They're a pack of liars. You never could trust them. You can't trust them now. You never will be able to trust them. Everybody from the Internal Revenue Service to the White House. I don't care who it is. They are not trustworthy. They've proven themselves untrustworthy. And as a Pentagon press agent by the name of Sylvester once said on the Huntley-Brinkley report, he made the statement, this is years ago, the government has the right to lie to the people. End quote. Now, what does that tell you? We live in a beast system. We have to put our trust in God and Him only. I'm not telling you not to send a census in. And I'm not telling you to send the census in. All right? You might say, well, won't you take a position? I just did. It's up to you. You might say, are you going to do it? Doesn't matter if I am or not. I probably will. I have to look at it first. I don't know what they're going to ask me. There might be some things I'll tell them it's none of their business and then send it back. All right? If you don't send it, they have census takers that'll come and take it from you. 1984. Saw a bumper sticker one time in Madison. Orwell in 84. Political bumper sticker. Well, we've got him, all right. This is what we're living in right now. But watch what the Bible says about the fall of all of this system. In the 18th chapter, verse 1, it says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Praise God. I'd like to see one of these angels come down over Washington. They wouldn't know what hit them. The Bible says angels excel in strength. I'm telling you, one angel could knock this whole country out of existence. One! Read about it in the book of Judges, what one angel can do. What one angel did to the Midianites. Destroyed 100,000 of them in a night. Come on. It didn't take long either. I'm glad I'm on their side and they're on my side. Bible says the angels of the Lord can encamp around about those that fear him. Psalm 91 says he shall give his angels, plural, more than one. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's his promise. Thank God, I never felt so secure. Amen. I'm not worried about devils. They're the ones got to do the worrying. Praise the Lord. All right? After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. The whole world, the earth. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, says it twice. Remember what that means? We looked at that before. It means the thing is established and it'll shortly come to pass. Because nothing can change it. And is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, there's no except there. It says all nations, even the one you live in, even the good guys, right? Of course, there aren't any good guys. Not in this world. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. There you have the harlot, the union of the harlot and the beast system. Remember, she rides upon a scarlet-colored beast. We already have advance information in the Word of God that the beast will hate the whore and destroy her. That the religious system will be destroyed. See, you have to understand something here about Illuminism. I call it that even though many people don't. They call it by all other kinds of names. I like to go back to its original name from 1776 when they launched the formal attack against the world. Illuminism. It means the holders of the light. It means they are Luciferians. They derive the word Illuminati from the word Lucifer. So I think that's a most appropriate name to call them by. Some say, what do you call them that for? Now it's called the New Order. Well, there's nothing new about that terminology. Hitler used that. The Masons have used that for centuries. I think the most appropriate thing to call them is the Illuminati because it identifies them with their god, Lucifer, or Satan. That's why I call them that. I know there are many other modern names for them. I know that the witches in Druid witchcraft, Wicca witchcraft, and all these other witchcraft churches, and there are many, several hundred, I know that they refer to him as Moriah, the conquering, destroying wind. Oh, incidentally, if you look up the Greek, and I'm no Greek expert, but if you check it out, you look up about the outer court, and Brother Parks will be hearing this tape when he gets it. He's the one who told me about this. That outer court in chapter 11 refers to a place that is exposed to the open or to the wind, where every wind of doctrine can hit them, you see. Those that aren't really in the church, that are just dabbling around and playing around with Christianity, are in that outer court, and I'm telling you that every wind of doctrine will hit them and turn them every which way. And it's doing it, isn't it? Now, we see that Babylon has become the habitation of devils. You go in these churches and what do you find? Devils. And what else do you find? People worshiping devils. I'm telling you, anytime you have a person bowing before a graven image, that is devil worship. I don't care how holy the image looks, they can put all the halos around it they want. And I'll tell you this too, a halo is a symbol of Baal. The circular symbol, the circle, is not a symbol of God. When I was in a Lutheran church, they said the circle was a symbol of God. Because it doesn't end, it's eternal. Well, that's an interesting game to play, isn't it? No, the symbol of it was a symbol of Baal from time immemorial. All the way back, it has always been that way. The halo, and they always put them around the heads, right? Well, that tells you where the religion comes from. Extremely deceptive. But they can make those images look as holy as they may try to make them. It's devil worship, because God said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth or under the earth." And that's the second commandment of our Almighty God in heaven, and it holds true to this day. And I know the Catholics and the Lutherans and other groups have taken it out. When I was taught in a Lutheran school, St. Martin's School in Clintonville, Wisconsin, I was taught that the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the second commandment is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Hey, wait a minute. And Luther's small catechism is written that way. That's the way he has it listed. What happened to number two? And why did they take "Thou shalt not covet" and split it up into two to make ten again? How many here were ever taught that way? A Lutheran, Catholic, whatever. What happened to number two? Well, number two would kill them, because they got idols all over the place. When you've got idols all over the place, then you've got to cut the jigsaw puzzle piece to make it fit. You've got to take it out, or it'll kill you. Come on. We're in a battle here. Now, it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The nations are drunk from that cup. It says, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Let me tell you, there's no separation of church and state. Don't let anybody tell you that. What they do religiously. Look back. Use your heads. Just use your heads. Look back in history. Look into the Bible. Look into secular history. As far back as you can possibly go. Ancient history, preferably. What have the heathen gods always demanded? What have they always demanded? You know, I was reading in the National Geographic magazine, the source of all wisdom and truth. I was reading in there, and notice they won't let you subscribe. You have to join. That makes me mad. But anyway, reading in there about the Aztecs and the Mayan Indians, Central South America, in that area, Mexico. And they used to take people, and as a sacrifice to their god, they would cut their hearts out while they're still beating, hold it up to the sun god. Blood. They had to have blood. And you look at Israel, when they backslid, look what Israel did. Offering their sons and daughters to Baal, throwing them to the flames of Chemosh, killing their children. Blood sacrifice. You look at all the heathen, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the sun worship that was involved. Satan has always demanded blood. Always. To this day, the witches, both in witchcraft and Satanism, there's a difference. The witches don't believe in Satan. The Satanists do. Which means the witches are stupider than the Satanists. But anyway, both of them have a ritual they call the Great Rite. In witchcraft, the Great Rite is a sexual rite. In Satanism, it's a blood ritual. It's always been through illicit sex and through the shedding of blood that Satan was worshipped. Those two things. You look in heathenism and you see it going on all the time. Look at all of it. Now look in this day, in the 20th century, in 1990, the last decade of the century. Is it going on now? How about sexual problems? Oh yeah, Satan demands it. It's got to be there. Illicit sex. And they have the videos and the magazines and You know, I work in a lot of dormitories at the university, and that's those places are nothing but porno houses. They got it on the doors, they got it on the walls, they put it everywhere. Garbage and filth everywhere. Some of the rottenest stuff you could ever imagine. And Satan has put this into being because it's one of the demands that he makes on humanity. Illicit sex. One of the objectives of the Illuminati was to abolish marriage. That was their objective. No marriage, but plenty of illicit sex. Not only that, but blood. Do we see bloodshed? Millions and millions and millions of babies being torn from the wombs of their mother. Terrible situation. Blood. Why do these things go on? Because Satan demands it. Is this a heavy message? I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I know you don't hear this most places, but you'll hear it here. If you don't like it, you come to the wrong place. Sorry to tell you. But I'll tell you that there, and all the wars, going back to the French Revolution, handing out drugs to the people, getting them high on drugs, on hash mostly, so they could participate in the shedding of the blood. 3 million people in France died, had their heads chopped off with a guillotine. Why? The Illuminists themselves said, Robespierre, who worked for Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati, said that it was a necessary sacrifice to Lucifer. And that's why they set up their goddess to that bloodshed, the 3 million that died. Let me tell you, there was an insanity in France. If you didn't join the mob that killed, you were killed because you became suspect for not joining. You had to kill or be killed. You had to haul these people to the guillotine or they'd haul you to the guillotine. You had no choice. And the people were in a drugged frenzy and drunken on blood. And it ran down the streets and soaked into the cobblestones. And our president, George Herbert Walker Bush, went over there during the yearly celebration of the French Revolution and participated in the festivities and eulogized that nation for its liberty, equality, and fraternity. The slogan of France, liberty, equality, fraternity. That's why they took that whore from the streets of Paris that all the government leaders had been involved with. And that's why they put robes on her and put a torch in her hand and a crown on her head and stood her on the high altar of Notre Dame Cathedral and worshipped her. And you had to bow down to her and worship that whore, or you were hauled off to the guillotine. At Notre Dame Cathedral, they worshipped her as the goddess of reason. Voltaire had something to do with it. You know what Voltaire used to do? He and some of his proteges would get together, and for fun, they would take a Textus Receptus Bible, King James Bible, and they would put it in a room, and they'd play hockey with it, so to speak. They'd kick it around, spin their heels on it, just for fun. Of course, Voltaire, you know, Voltaire actually was probably killed by coffee. He drank 57 cups of coffee daily, at least. That's enough to kill anybody. A man who cursed God, hated God, liberty, equality, fraternity. And then to top it off, the French government many years later sent a gigantic copy of that thing over here and put it in, it was assembled and put together in New York Harbor, and there it stands to this day as a monument to harlotry. And who controls this country? The Statue of Liberty is a whore. And stands with its torch of illumination in the air, a torch that you also find on the Standard Oil logo. The torch of illuminism. You expect more from Standard, and you get it. All of this is interlocked and combined. It's all a part of this system. And this is what's going to fall. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. The corporate structure, the business complex business structure, the giro banking structure with all the computers and interlocked networks throughout all the countries of the world. All of this is going to fall. And great be the fall of it. I'm not mad, I'm excited. See, I want the Lord to come back. I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth. I'm sick of this world. This world makes me sick. Because I know what it could be and what it'll never be by itself. And as long as the wicked are running this world, it'll never be what it should be. But God's making a new heaven and a new earth for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Apostle Peter rejoiced when he said the heavens and the earth are going to be on fire. All this is going to be burnt up. The Apostle Peter was rejoicing because he said, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thank God. No hospitals, no police stations, no sick and dying people, no contaminations, no money problems, no marital problems, no problems at all. This is what I'm looking forward to, and this is what's just around the corner, so to speak. This is what is just ahead. For it's not even entered into the mind of man, the good things that the Lord has prepared for those that love him. Come on. And people are trifling with the devil to inherit the flames of hell. When the Almighty God has given us such wondrous things to look forward to, who in their right mind would turn that down? But that's precisely why people are not coming to God. They're not in their right minds. I said they're not in their right minds. I'll get to that in a moment. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out! This is what God said. Come out of Babylon. It's a spiritual condition, you see. We are to come out of it. We're not to be involved with it. We're not to pledge our allegiance to a flag. It's to be pledged to God. I bow to no one but to God. I worship no one but to God. But God, I worship him only, and him only shall I serve. I'm not going to burn any flags, but I'm not going to give my heart to one. It belongs to the Lord. I've already given my heart away. But by the preaching of the gospel to proclaim, you see, man will overthrow himself, and the Lord God will overthrow this entire world. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. We're just to be in his will. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Do you realize that the mighty Roman Empire was toppled? Those legions of Rome, they were called the Iron Legions. The Iron Legions. Soldiers with Roman iron that could not be pierced. Until they finally invented what they called the flying wedge, and later on the crossbow could pierce armor. But that iron front that could never be pierced, never be broken. And all the power structure of Rome, it was toppled mostly by a man named Paul. One guy. There were others. There were Christians, yes. Oh, they were all preaching. And they certainly deserve credit. But the Bible says that all Asia heard the word at the mouth of Paul. The man with his mouth reached a whole continent, and churches sprung up. And they were trying to kill these Christians, and they'd put them out there in the Circus Maximus. The guides over there will tell you it was in the Colosseum, but Christians didn't die in the Colosseum. It was the Circus Maximus. It's a little short distance away from the Colosseum. But that's where they were put. And all they had to do to walk out of that place is go over to a bust of Caesar that was set up and say one word. Just look at the statue and say, Lord. And they walk out free. Otherwise torn to pieces by the lions. But no, they went out and they were torn to pieces by the lions. And the crowd, true, a lot of them reveled in the blood. They thought it was great to watch people bleed and die, just like they watch these boxers and wrestlers bleed, just like they want to watch Rambo get up there and Rocky and these guys and knock each other's heads off. It's a thirst for blood, 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 blood. That's the real essence of sports. You may say, oh, come on. They're having fun. You talk to some of these guys. We're out for blood. Kill. Destroy. You call that the old school spirit. Rah, rah, rah. That's right. That's just the starting point. But what a frenzy is built up. The team spirit. The mascot comes out, right? The spirit of mascoto. That's the same spirit that caused them to cheer in the big arena there that they had, the Circus Maximus. They were cheering at the blood being shed. But others were not. Some of them that were thinking a little bit said, "Now, wait a minute. What do these people have that they're willing to die for? Are you willing to die for what you have? Or would you give it up without a thought? Come on. Are you willing to die for it? Because if you're not, you don't have it. You can talk in tongues. You can do whatever you want. If you're not willing to die for what you've got, you don't have it. You don't. You've got another God. And your God is the one you turn to in time of need." And they turned to their God, and their God was faithful. I'll never forget when they tied, the story I heard about when they tied old John Huss to the stake. They just wrapped the ropes around his body. They left his arms free, but they wrapped the ropes around his body, started the fire, and they were burning him at the stake because he would not acknowledge the crucifix. He said, "That's just a stick of wood." He said, "I love the one who died on the cross, but I have no affection for this stick of wood." And he told some of his friends, he said, "Don't weep for me. I'm going to be with the Lord." He said, "What I'll do," he said, "I'll lift my hands and touch my hands together if I feel no pain." And they watched as the flames were leaping around his body. They saw his hands go up and touch each other. Didn't feel any pain. Just fell asleep and went to be with the Lord. You see? But these Christians, they had something, and the Romans said, "What have they got?" See, these Romans were thinkers. They spent their time thinking all the time, discussing things, rap sessions. They didn't have television to watch. They didn't have many books to read. They just talked all the time. The power of reason, logic, ability. And some of them started to use that, and they talked among themselves. And they'd see these Christians torn apart, and they'd say, "What have they got that's worth dying for? I don't have anything like that." And as the reports go, thousands stood to their feet and were filled with the Spirit of God and went down and joined them. They could not, every time a Christian was killed, it seemed like 10 took his place or her place. It grew and grew and grew in the persecution. They couldn't stop it. Why? One word, "Lord," and they could walk out. No. They were persecuted and killed not because of what they were doing, but because of what they refused to be involved in. And that's why you're persecuted. That's why you're persecuted by your family and by those that you thought were your friends. Because of what you won't do. Because of what you refuse to do. Because of what you will not be involved in. Because God said, "Thou shalt not," and because you love Him. And in order to serve Him, you must be faithful and true. Glory to God. Now, we didn't get very far, and yet we did. There's still some time left. "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." I don't care what you've gone through or how much you've sacrificed. Never will it compare to what's going to hit this world. God's going to send plagues in this world. He's already done it. There's more to come. "For her sins have reached unto heaven." That means they could get, they had maxed out. They could be no more. Saturation point for sin. When it reaches to heaven, sin can't enter there. There can be no more than that. No more possible sin. "And God hath remembered her iniquities." Now notice what the Lord is saying here. Do you get the full impact of this? If you belong to the Lord, but you're staying and clinging to Babylon, you're going to be destroyed with Babylon. You either come out or you're going to get her plagues and her destruction. frightful thought, isn't it? Can a Christian go and worship in a Catholic church? I'll tell you, I heard a UPC preacher one time. It made me so mad. I got a wrath, you know. I don't let the sun go down on it, but I've got one. I heard this guy preaching to a whole big auditorium full of people, and he said that down in his church in Chicago, he said there's a woman going to his church, that or came to his church, rather. I don't think she was attending regularly, but she came there, and she said, oh, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, well, how did that happen? She said, well, I was kneeling, and I was worshiping Mary, and I was praying the rosary, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I spoke with other tongues. And he said, and I believe she really got it, too. The lion dog. You don't get the Holy Ghost worshiping Mary. You don't get the Holy Ghost and you're breaking one of God's commandments. I don't care how many people speak in tongues. Not everything that barks is a dog. Come on. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe in speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. But it doesn't happen to people when they're in the middle of a sin. Come on. You know, I would have to wonder a little bit if she had left the church, if God maybe had done some miracle of calling her out at that moment and she threw the rosary down and got up and said, never again. But no, she continued to worship Mary. She was giving credit to the incident that that's why she received it. No, sorry. I don't buy it, so don't try to sell it. I don't go for that kind of thing. And the Bible doesn't, and God doesn't. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right? Come out of her, my people. Otherwise, you'll be a partaker of what's coming to her. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double. She's going to get it back twice over. You don't want to be in on that. Double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now let me just point one thing out very quickly in passing that I didn't, it's coming to me now that I should have said this and didn't. It's not just Catholicism. It's any organized religion. God never set up an organization of religion. And if God didn't set it up, then you can't join it, and I can't join it. Organization is a corral, to corral people together to keep them from ever finding the truth and fully worshiping God in spirit and truth. Don't forget it. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. One day. See, some people think, well, I'll be able to see the gradual fall of the economy. No. Remember 1928 and 29? Specifically 29. One day. Wall Street. That was peanuts compared to what's coming. Through the whole nation. That was manufactured, by the way. I don't have time to tell you all about that now. But it's really something. Every time there's a stock market crash and every time there's a failing economy, there are certain people that get very rich on it. They always say, remember back in, when was that, 87? October of 87? The big crash. I remember I was working down at Parkside at that time, and I was in Kenosha, or in Racine rather, and I got in a motel room. I turned the news on and I heard about the crash, and I wanted to see what Dan Rather and the boys would have to say. And they said, oh, there's a terrible loss for our country. Everybody lost on this one. And I thought, you lying dog, you. How can everybody lose? That's like four guys sitting around a poker table playing cards and everybody lost, right? No, we know that one guy got up out of there with his pocket full and walked out the door. For every dollar that's lost, somebody got it. You ever think about that one? Oh, terrible condition in our country. Everybody's suffering. No, no, no. Not everybody. Somebody's got a lot if most have a little. Just some good old common sense. But we're looking at a terrible time coming in this world. God is going to judge the iniquities. Now, he says, reward her double. And that kind of reward is a judgment. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. False security. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. It's going to be quick. Won't take long. And can you imagine the reaction of this drugged-up country we live in? How are people going to react when they can't have what they want? You are going to have mass chaos. We have a nation of such spoiled people, they think that every time they go to the store, there's going to be something on the shelf for them. What happens when they go and there's nothing? Then what? They'll find a way to get it. The evil will go and take it, and the people of God will pray, and God will provide it. That's what it comes down to. Don't trust the world. If you're trusting the world, and you're trusting the bakeries and the food processing companies and things like that, you can't. The other day, the state of California had another massive earthquake, you know. Terrible earthquake. Really did some damage. Not as much as the more concentrated one in the Bay Area during the World Series. Wasn't that a timely one? Lord knew just when to send. Do you believe earthquakes come from the Lord? You know, praise God, I love it. Amen. I'll tell you, I love to see the Word of God brought into light. Amen. Am I glad there was an earthquake? I'm glad the Word of God told us there would be one and that it happened. If it's the judgment of God, I rejoice in it. Yes, I do. How about some of these plagues and diseases that are tearing people up? Praise God! Stuart Crane was saying he gets such a shocked look from people when he mentions to them that he thinks AIDS is a wonderful blessing from God. What do you mean? He said, I think it's wonderful. It's closed down all the massage parlors near where, you know, Detroit. He's got some business places there. Closed down the massage parlors, closed down the whorehouses, and closed down all the, you know, that kind of stuff. He says, wonderful thing. It's great. Praise the Lord. It's cramping people's lifestyle, isn't it? If they won't listen to the preaching, God will send something they have to listen to. We are sitting on a powder keg right now that's ready to explode. It won't be long. And strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Verse 9 says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. They're going to look at the judgment of God. Oh, what an awful thing. All their delicious business enterprises destroyed. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth, the merchants, Sears and Roebuck, the Sears Financial Network, right? And I'll mention some other ones. I won't be just singling them out. J.C. Penney Company. By the way, J.C. Penney was a high-ranking Mason, you know. So was Colonel Sanders, by the way, in case you didn't know that. All the big boys had all pledged their loyalty to Lucifer. But all the big oil companies and all the merchant people and all this, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Something so massive is going to happen, it's going to wipe out all the business enterprises. Everything's going to go. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. So there's your jewelers and your bankers. And of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. There's the clothing industries. And all thyan wood and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble. These, of course, are a list of luxury items. And cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, as your perfumes, and all that kind of stuff. And frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Just look at all of this. From the luxury items down to the basic items, and right down to the bodies and souls of men, men and women that are selling their bodies and souls for the trifles of the devil, and become a slave to the Babylonian system. The fruit, and the fruits of thy soul, or that thy soul lusted after, are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Just look at all of these upper crust people. These people that have lived and have done so well. You know, you get Better Homes and Gardens magazine, you look in there and you look at some of the houses people live in. I got a shack compared to that, but I'm thankful for it. Oh, did you ever see those pictures? With these big open sunrooms and plants hanging all over and everything so ornate and decorative, and they got a little swimming pool out in the back and flowers and all this. What are you going to do when that's taken away? Huh? They're trying to make a little heaven on earth, and it doesn't going to work. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Almost sounds like James chapter 5, doesn't it? Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. They'll do no good in the judgment time. And saying, alas, alas, that great city. Now, by city, you might say, what city is it talking about? There are a number of cities that fit this description. London is one of them. New York is one of them. He calls it Babylon, referring to the Roman connection. The city is actually the world, the whole world system, the empire of the city. But I'll tell you, if I had to pick one, I won't. But if I had to pick one, it'd be New York. That fits this more closely than anything else. Look at all the items listed here. And you'll find that New York is the busiest harbor and shipping place. And for the jewels and the gold and the clothing companies, Jewish owned, almost all of them, by the way. And all the money dealers and the Chase Manhattan Bank and the World Trade Center and the United Nations Building and the Rockefeller Center and Times Square and all of this kind of stuff. I'll tell you one thing about David Wilkerson. He's smack in the middle of it. He's right there where the worst of it is. Saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. The Big Apple is an integral part of this. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. Kind of interesting, too, because one of the mistresses of Philip Rothschild by the name of Ayn Rand wrote a book called Atlas Shrugged. It's a big, thick book. It's really hard to read because it's so big, so much in it. In that book, she described, it's all written in code. All the characters represent real people. But in that book, she wrote about how the lights of New York would go out for the last time. And then the man who represented Philip Rothschild would stand up and make a benediction by using the dollar sign over the city of New York. New York was their big central thing. That's their project. There are more Jews, by the way, in New York City than there are in Israel. The whole nation of Israel. There are more in New York City. And they're not believers in Jesus Christ. I'm not anti-Semitic, so I don't want anybody to accuse me of that. I don't want anybody watching this tape or hearing this tape to accuse me of anti-Semitism, for I am not anti-Semitic at all. I'm giving you a fact. If they don't have Jesus Christ, they don't have God, and therefore they are of the devil. Otherwise, they would become a Christian. For in one hour, so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. See, there's your longshoremen and all the big harbors in New York there. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. Oh, by the way, you know, if you look at the Hudson River, as you go up the Hudson River, there's an area in the between the Manhattan and Bronx area. It's called Hell's Gate. Isn't that interesting? Look at a map of New York once and see what you see. Get out your encyclopedia. Turn that dumb television off a while. Get out your encyclopedia and do something worthwhile. Look up a picture of the city of Paris, and you'll see their own Statue of Liberty standing in front of the Eiffel Tower, which is another phallic symbol. Look at London. Of course, London isn't the capital of England. I've said that before. Westminster is the real capital of England. London's a very tiny little place. Contains the big worshipful master and his headquarters there for all the lodges of Freemasonry. Look at New York and look at some of the names that are there of the boroughs and the things. Babylon, New York. Queens. I said a queen, you see. Just look at all that. There's all kinds of telltale signs. By the way, the words New York equals 666. Anyway. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." That's the hub of the nation, commerce-wise. You see? "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and of musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." Sounds like a massive shutdown to me. "And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride." Now here again, this is figurative, because the voice of the bridegroom and bride refers in metaphor now to the ultimate joy. There's nothing more joyful than a bride and a bridegroom who are legitimately, in the eyes of God, married and starting a new life together. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride is figurative language for the ultimate joy. In other words, there will be no joy. "The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." There's your World Trade Center. But let me come back to that verse in closing. I just want to read verse 24 first. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." There's something else in New York City I didn't mention. The headquarters for the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations, which is the Illuminati headquarters in the United States. It's in the Harold Pratt building. But let me just make one point in closing. Interesting choice of words for "by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." The word sorceries there is the Greek word pharmakia, the dispensing of drugs for occult purposes. These people on drugs, cocaine, and now acid is coming back, lysergic acid, diethylamide, LSD, marijuana. You know what the number, this really gets me, the number one cash crop in the United States used to be corn. It's now surpassed by marijuana. The number one cash crop in the United States. Heard that on the radio the other day. Think of it. These people using drugs are involved in the occult. Their mind is opened up to another world. Even Dr. Timothy Leary admitted that. What they're seeing is real. Those delusion tremors, those DTs that the alcoholics have in the extreme of their condition, they're really seeing those pink elephants and blue snakes, purple alligators. Those are demons. They have crossed over. They've crossed the bridge over troubled waters, remember? They've crossed the river Styx. They've gone on a journey that they may never come back from. The dispensing of drugs for occult purposes, the pharmakia, the sorceries. We have it all around us today. And notice that this is the prime thing that destroyed the world at the end time is drugs. The sorceries is what did it. That's what tipped the scale. That's what drugged the people up and made them drunk on the doctrines of Babylon. Let's stand together. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We'll close in prayer. And after we pray, I invite all of you to stay and pray. I also invite you to stay for the time of fellowship downstairs. It's a lunch that you're welcome to be involved in. Praise God. But let's pray right now first. Put first things first. And after praying and closing, this place is open as a house of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today. We thank you because even though we know your judgment is coming, we know that we're secure in the Holy Ghost, secure in the palm of your hand. I pray, O Lord, that you would keep us from the hour of temptation, that you would provide for our many needs, that you would encourage us and help us, O Lord, through knowing all of these things, not to have a spirit of fear, but rather to have a hunger and a thirst for more of your word, to be closer to you, so that our life would be filled with the little miracles that lead us and guide us. And also, O Lord, that we'd be the recipient, O Lord, of your spirit in a greater way, in a more full way, so that we'd be totally given to you, to do your will perfectly. I pray that you'd keep your mighty hand upon us, guide and direct us, O Lord, for we commend ourselves, all of us, into your gracious and almighty hands. Lord, let your holy angels be with us, that the wicked foe would have no power over us, but that we would do your perfect will, and that in thought, word, deed, and truth, we'd bring glory to your kingdom. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I said, you're invited to stay and pray, and then to stay beyond that. Praise the Lord.